Well, if you have some hands free and you can open up your Bible, we're going to look to 2 Timothy, and we're in chapter 4 now, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll be in the next few weeks, probably by the end of September, we'll have concluded our study of 2 Timothy. Somebody was commenting to me the other day about the amount of time that we've spent in the pastoral epistles. Because we began in 1 Timothy last July is when we began in the pastoral epistles. And we have systematically made our way through 1 Timothy and now 2 Timothy. And I hope to go into Titus. And those three pastoral epistles written by Paul forms the foundation of our study. The comment that was made to me was, Pastor, it just seems that that it's the same old sometimes. Because we're still talking about Timothy and Paul and their relationship and what Paul is telling Timothy. And it seems that each Sunday that we begin to read a portion of the text that it sounds a little bit like last Sunday. Well, it is one letter that we're studying a portion at a time. And I think that this morning's message will give a little bit of an insight as to why I choose to preach the way that I do. In an expository manner, which means taking it one passage at a time. And as the text brings to our attention an issue, we address the issue that the scriptures bring forward in the time that we come to them. One of my personal pet peeves is what I would call popcorn preaching. And that is when a minister gets up and preaches on whatever happens to pop into his head that week, whether it be based on the latest music video or a story that he heard or something along those lines, and then goes to the scripture to try to find something that goes with it. I don't think that that's being faithful to the word, not as faithful as a preacher should be. And so one of the reasons that I preach this way is I believe that God knows when I'm going to preach on 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 4, and it will apply to your life. There is something in today's passage that is going to speak to where you are at today on August 31st, 2014. Because I believe that it's ordained of God that you are here and that we are studying this passage of Scripture. We leave it up to the sovereignty of the Lord and trust that His Word will do the work in our lives. And that is part of the theme of what I want to talk about today. I've entitled my message, Preach the Word, and that comes straight out of the passage we're going to read. If you are following along on a mobile device, there is a YouVersion outline that is available that goes along with this message. So read with me 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 4 says this, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing and His kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." Spirit of God, we ask that you would illumine to us this text today. May you apply it to our hearts and may we be changed by it, shaped evermore into the image of Christ. We ask these things in your name. Amen. There's a story of a young man named Eutychus. He was seated in a window and sinking into a sound sleep as the Apostle Paul preached on and on. And when he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and he was picked up dead. If you want to read the whole story, it's in Acts chapter 20, verse 9. A young person today might read that story and come to the conclusion that Paul's preaching was killer. Which it was. Now, Paul had preached from after dinner until midnight. And so approximately 6 hours goes by and the young man finally falls asleep after 6 hours of preaching. Falls to his death outside the window. Then Paul takes an intermission, goes down the three stories out into the street, throws himself onto the young man and says, "Don't worry, he's fine." Raises him from the dead, brings him back upstairs, and continues to preach from midnight until sun up. It's a long sermon. So if I see any of you fall asleep, I'm going to throw myself on you and raise you from the dead. That's what Paul did. If you want, you can read the full account in Acts chapter 20. But Paul believed that preaching the word of God was of the utmost importance. And so now in this, literally the final chapter that he writes to Timothy in the church, this is it. These are his last words that are recorded to the early church and to us. He underscores the importance of preaching the word yet again. He had just told Timothy, and we looked at this a couple of Sundays ago, continue in the word. Dwell in the word. And so there's a logical progression now in this passage of scripture when he says to him, now preach the word. Have a high view of scripture and logically have a high view of the preaching or the proclamation of scripture. There's three brief points I'd like to bring our attention to regarding this passage that we're looked at. The first one is this, in regards to preaching, is the solemnity of the task. Solemnity is not a word that we use a whole lot these days. To solemnize something means to make it weighty, to give it weight. When we solemnize a marriage covenant, it is legal activity that's taking place and vows and covenants being exchanged. It's a weighty thing. Preaching the word is a weighty thing. It's a solemn task. He says, in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Those are weighty words. Preaching and teaching the word of God is a solemn task. The first and proper motive for preaching and teaching the word of God is faithfulness to God, because he is the primary audience of every person who preaches and teaches. Timothy was reminded that he preached in the presence of God, in the presence of Jesus Christ. Even if there's no one else in the audience, or if Timothy never becomes famous, or a preacher never gets noticed, God notices how his word is handled. The ultimate evaluation is not from people giving the preacher a slap on the back or a handshake or Twitter followers or hits on the sermon page. The ultimate evaluation for preaching comes from God. Now, in one sense, that should help the preacher be at ease, because it doesn't really matter what people say about the sermon. But on the other hand, it should make the preacher tremble, because God is present and listening. Further, Paul reminds Timothy of the coming of Jesus Christ, and he uses these three images of judge and the appearing and the kingdom. Three images that talk about that Jesus is coming again. Jesus will appear again in his second coming, and when he does, he judges both the living and the dead, and then he will establish his kingdom. So tied up in all that eschatological wording is the notion that we will have to give an account for what we have done in this life in regards to the word of God. James chapter 3 adds this to the weight of the issue, to the solemnity of the task of preaching. He says, "Not many should become teachers, my brothers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment." And then the writer of Hebrews helps put the task of preacher in proper perspective in writing this: obey your leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over you as those who will give an account, so that they can do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. It's unprofitable to you to not submit to the leadership. Instead, be a joy to the leadership. Don't bring grief into their lives, because Jesus Christ will judge both the living and the dead with exactness. These are sobering words. Lead as those who will give an account. But being charged in the presence of God and in the coming of the Lord Jesus also demonstrates the immensity of the privilege of being called to the task. What an awesome privilege it is to handle the word of truth in the presence of the God of truth. The realization of this reality is what gives me sweaty palms and knots in my stomach every time I prepare to stand in this pulpit. I've been preaching for 19 years, and every time that I step into the pulpit, I gulp because of the weight of the responsibility and the privilege of the task. Now, Paul wants to make it very clear to Timothy what the task is. And so this is my second point. First of all is the solemnity of the task. The second thing is the clarity of the task. In verse 2, it says, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Paul makes clear that the task at hand, with this brief imperative, preach the word. Now, first, I need to clarify what Paul means when he says preach. Because to preach is to simply, means to simply herald or proclaim something publicly. And a herald was a person who would read or recite the words of the king of the land to the people in his kingdom. They were not the messenger's words. The herald passed on the words of the king. They're not allowed to manipulate it and change it. They were entrusted with the task of passing on exactly what the king had said to the people. In preaching, the truth of God's word is proclaimed. It is not the responsibility of the proclaimer or preacher to change what God says, but to proclaim it. But proclamation isn't enough, because preaching isn't just proclamation, but it also includes a second part, and that's explanation. Proclamation and explanation. Teaching and preaching. The two go hand in hand. Acts chapter 8 tells a story of Philip and the Ethiopian. You remember the story. Philip is walking along and comes across an Ethiopian who is reading from the scroll of Isaiah. Philip asks him a question as he hears him reading from the scroll. He says to him, He doesn't ask the number one question that is asked in modern day Bible studies, which is, how does the passage make you feel? He doesn't do that. He asks instead, do you understand what you are reading? And the Ethiopian responds to him by saying, how can I understand it unless someone explains it to me? And so then Philip takes the time to explain to the Ethiopian who Jesus Christ is and how he has fulfilled that which was written in Isaiah. He explains to him the word of God. That's preaching. It's the proclamation and the explanation. That's what Paul is referring to when he tells Timothy to preach the word. You know, in some ways, we are all entrusted with the proclamation and explanation of the Word of God, aren't we? Some of us will preach and teach in an official capacity because of the calling and the giftings given to us by God, whether in the pulpit or whether in a Sunday school classroom, whether in a children's ministry program, youth ministry program, home fellowship group, Bible study. There is an official capacity in which we are called to preach and teach the Word of God. But all of us, believers in Jesus Christ, are tasked with the responsibility of proclaiming and explaining the Word of God with our lifestyles as well. Hasn't it been said that actions are louder than words? Are your actions proclaiming the Word of God? Are your actions explaining the Word of God? Now remember, it's not how other people will evaluate your proclamation through action. It's how God will evaluate your proclamation through your action, acting out His living Word before a watching world. I think this is partly what Paul was talking about when he told Timothy to be prepared in season and out of season. Well, what seasons did that leave behind? If he says, I want you to be prepared in season and out of season, are there any other seasons? No, what's he saying? Always be prepared. Always be preaching with your proclamation of the Word and explanation of the Word. But I believe it is also in reference to what he talked about in the previous section when he said to him, continue in the Word. Dwell in the Word. Let the Word dwell in you. Always be prepared to proclaim and explain the Word of truth. Not only with your words, but with your actions as well. How you live is a proclamation of what you believe. If Timothy continued in the Word and lived a lifestyle that was congruent with the Word of God, he would be prepared at all times. When he was engaged in proclamation with his voice or through his actions day to day, he would be prepared. You know, Martin Luther once said in talking about the Reformation that he was attributed to part of seeing that happen. It was a work of the Spirit of God, but it was partly because of his obedience to the Spirit of God. When he was talking about the Reformation, he did not take any credit for it whatsoever. This is what he said. He says, I simply taught, preached, wrote God's Word. Otherwise, I did nothing. I did nothing. The Word did it all. I did nothing. I left it to the Word. It brings Satan distress when we only spread the Word and let it alone do the work. See, the Word of God is living. It's active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It divides between bone and marrow, between soul and spirit. It pierces to the heart of humans. It affects our spirits. He says, in essence, just preach the Word and let it do its job. Paul mentions three ways in which the Word will work when it is declared. He says, correct, rebuke, and encourage. Now, some have, and I think that there is a partnership that takes place here between the Word of God and the proclaimer of the Word. But I think that these things mostly are the work of the Word to correct, rebuke, and encourage. See, when the Word is preached, it will do the work of correcting wrong ideas concerning the gospel. Further, it will do the work of rebuking and judging and convicting of sin and unrighteousness through the power of the Holy Spirit as He takes that text and applies it to our lives. The preacher's job is not to preach at the congregation in a condescending way to browbeat them into the submission of the Word. The preacher preaches the word. The preacher proclaims the word to the congregation, not at, but to the congregation. And the word of truth will do the work of rebuking and correcting. The word of truth also brings encouragement to the believer at the hearing of the word. An example of a rebuke might be, stop gossiping. Your careless words about others is a detriment to your witness and the witness of the church in the community. It's a rebuke. Some people get rebuke and correction mixed up. A rebuke is, hey, stop it. Behave yourself. Smarten up. A correction might sound more like this. No, not all instances of speaking in tongues requires interpretation. Only when it's brought as a prophetic utterance to the congregation does it require interpretation. It's a correction, not a rebuke. An encouragement might sound more like this. Fear not. I am with you, says the Lord. Cast all your anxieties upon me because I care for you. The word of God brings rebuke, correction, and encouragement. Thing is that preaching and teaching the word requires great patience. Paul told that to Timothy. He says, with great patience and careful instruction. The reason it takes great patience is because the process of sanctification, becoming holier, takes a lifetime. It's not something that happens instantaneously. It involves deep, radical change in the life of a person from the inside out. One sermon about loving one another will not result in the hearers perfectly living out that truth. But it does say in the Bible, love one another. You've heard it hundreds and hundreds of times. But how many people here will honestly say, just be a little bit transparent, you're still having a problem loving some people? Yeah, me too. I've heard it over and over and over again. I'm still being transformed by the word of truth. Great patience is required when applying the word of truth. Change comes in small increments and is a deep work of the Spirit of God applying the truths of the word of God to each individual. Let me ask you this question. Do you remember what you had for dinner last night? Oh, some of you had to think. I remember. I had tacos. I had two tacos. I had a white tortilla, 10 inches, with moose burger, cheddar cheese, lettuce, sour cream, some of my mother-in-law's famous salsa, and a squirt of hot sauce. Two tacos. Second taco, I didn't have hot sauce. My body is still digesting those tacos. I was reminded last night, very late at night or early in the morning, depending on how you put it, that I ate tacos. Because the hot sauce didn't quite agree with me. I know better than to put hot sauce on my food, but I did it anyways. So you might have been able to answer the question with almost as much detail as I did you concerning what I ate last night. By the way, I had about 7 little tasty taters as well, and a can of Coke. That was dinner, because Dad was cooking. So the next question then, you might be able to give me that kind of detail, but here's the next question. How many times have you had tacos in your lifetime? Can you give with as much detail? See, I don't know how many times I've had tacos in my life, but there are a few memorable taco experiences for me. I remember last night because it's so recent. But the first memory I have of eating tacos was when I lived in Watson Lake, Yukon, and The Return of the Jedi came out on VHS. We had purchased it and put it in the VHS player. That's a large tape-looking item. goes in and plays videos on a screen for those of you who are not from the VHS or beta era. I remember particularly that night we had tacos, because as the movie began playing in the living room while we were sitting in the dining room, we quickly made up our tacos, and my brother made his taco and he held it in his hand and watched the entire movie with the taco in his hand. He was so engrossed by Return of the Jedi. And at the end of the movie, as the credits began to roll, it was like, that was a fantastic movie. And he looks at the table and it's been cleared. There's no food left on the table and all he has is a limp cold taco in his hand. And he complained bitterly about it. So I remember that taco experience because of what took place then. I also remember the second taco experience of my life was right after I got married to my wife, Marcy, and she made poison tacos one night. I don't know what was in that taco, and it was before I even had a life insurance policy, so I don't think she did it on purpose. But I remember that taco visited me in a violent, convulsive way a few hours after consuming it. I will never forget that taco, because that was the first and last time that I had projectile vomit in 20 years. I haven't actually regurgitated dinner since then. And so I vividly remember that taco twice. The last taco that I remember was last summer, as I traveled with people from this church down to Baja, Mexico, Vicente Guerrero, and ate at Papa Rubens, Pollo Loco, the crazy chicken taco place. And those were good tacos. And I remember those tacos because they were so highly recommended and anticipated through the whole trip that when I finally got there and ate those tacos, I will never forget them. Now, there are people in this congregation who have eaten at Papa Rubens Pollo Loco. Put up your hand if you had those tacos. People remember tacos because it was an event. Now, what does this have to do with preaching the word? A very little. You may not remember every sermon you hear. In fact, when you leave today, you might not remember the 3 points that I shared with you. But there are sermons that you remember from times in your life when God spoke clearly to you through a preacher. When the Word of God was brought to life in such a way that when the Spirit of God applied it to your spirit and life, something changed. Something happened. It was a timely word. It was the Rhema word of God coming at exactly the time that you needed to hear it. The encouragement that you needed. The correction that you needed. The rebuke that you needed. The life of God. The truth of God brought into you at that moment. Now I can remember some sermons from my days of growing up. Now I was fortunate enough to have the same preacher preach every Sunday for 18 years of my life, my dad. But I cannot remember one of his sermons. I feel terrible. But I know that those sermons had an effect on me. Actually, it's not true. I remember one sermon in particular. But those sermons had to have had some kind of a profound effect on me because of who I became. Because I answered the call of God in my life, because it shaped my moral values, it shaped my character, it shaped my love for the Word, it shaped my love for people and for evangelism. Those sermons, when he preached those things, it had an effect on me. I can't remember exactly what he said, but I know it changed me. Sermons are like that. It's one of the reasons why we keep coming back Sunday after Sunday to hear the Word of God proclaimed. Because even though you may not remember it, the Holy Spirit is helping you digest it. He's pointing things out in your life. He's allowing the scalpel of the Word of God to cut and nip and tuck away some things, to remove those things that are not of God, to have them expelled from your body, to have them have you cleaned up before Him, so that every time you come to the sharp Word of God, He is permitted to take something off that is not of Him. The work is slow. It requires great patience. But do not despise the preaching of the Word, because in much the same way that you may not remember all the meals that you had last year, I will guarantee you this, if you didn't have all those meals last year, you'd be dead. And it's the same with preaching of the Word of God. Spiritually, it's like food for your soul. You might not remember the ingredients of the recipe when the preacher brings it, but I will guarantee you that if you do not receive the Word of God, if it's not proclaimed and explained to you, and you do not internalize it and allow the Holy Spirit to cause it to be digested and worked into your life, spiritually, you will begin to die. This brings us to our last point, the necessity of the task. Verses 3 and 4 says this, "For the time will come when men will no longer put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." You know, the Word of God needs to be preached today. The spirit of our day, not the capital S spirit, but small s, the spirit of our day is not unlike that of the first century. People drift from healthy teaching in order to suit their own passions. They wander away into myths. Today we have all kinds of preachers who tickle the ears of people. Some teach that one cannot believe in the miracles of the Bible, and they want to discount portions of the Bible. Others draw attention as they deny the historical reliability and veracity of the Bible. Many fill stadiums with people and corrupt health, wealth, and prosperity teaching. Others gain an audience by twisting Scripture to coddle the desires of the flesh rather than to crucify them. Now, time is coming when people will no longer put up with sound doctrine. In fact, that time may be upon us now. They turn away from the truth of the Word for what suits their own desires. Or they will manipulate the Word of God in such a way that their desires are not in conflict with the Word. John Stott put it something like this when he said, "Preachers that preach salvation through works enjoy the comfort of acceptance. But preachers who preach salvation by grace alone, in faith alone, in Christ alone, face the discomfort and persecution that comes with conflict." It's a lot easier to preach in order to be comfortable. But preachers, proclaimers, teachers of the Word of God are called to proclaim what the King has said. We're just the heralds. We're just the proclaimers. The temptation is to soften the gospel so that it's as inoffensive as possible. But the charge is to preach the unaltered, pure word of truth. And that's going to lead to conflict, because the cross of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the great divide between those two groups of people, those who will be saved and those who will perish. The gospel and the Word of God is offensive. Preaching by nature will offend, because it's a proclamation of the King's words. If you're a teacher in Sunday school, or children's programs, youth programs, home fellowship groups, Bible studies, or the like, let me echo some of the words of Paul to you this morning. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God for salvation. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with the sword of the Spirit. Don't worry about conflict. Join Paul in suffering. You have to answer to God for how you handle His word. Let God deal with the hecklers. You concentrate on being faithful to the word. Preaching and teaching the word of God is a tremendous privilege that has been given to you by God. Do it well. Do it to the best of your ability. Do it with the help of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to invite the worship team to come at this time as we prepare ourselves to go to the communion table. And those that are going to assist with serving communion, if you would come at this time as well. Paul's instructions to Timothy in this last portion of his letter, 2 Timothy, have some of the same qualities of Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples. You know, both Paul and Jesus knew that their time on earth was short. And so they impart the most important teaching to their disciples with a sense of urgency. And Paul drives home the point that Timothy was to remain faithful to the word of truth by dwelling in it and by preaching it. And Jesus drives home to his disciples the importance of dwelling in him, the word who became flesh, and proclaiming him to the world. Preach the word. Preach the gospel. Preach the good news. Preach Jesus. All have the same meaning as far as Paul is concerned. You know, today we celebrate the Lord's Supper as part of our worship gathering. And Jesus told his disciples to do this as often as you do it in remembrance of him. You know, communion is so full of deep and rich meaning that we can see a different aspect of it every time we come to it. And today my heart is stirred with a theme that we are to observe communion in remembrance of the Word who became flesh. We honor Jesus when we honor the Word of God. And today the communion table reminds me that I am to dwell in the Word who became flesh, and proclaim and explain the Word who became flesh. You know, Jesus commissioned his followers to go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Ultimately, he's saying, go into the world and proclaim me.